Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Well, happy Rosh Hashanah to everyone. It starts Rosh Hashanah. This is the God's new year. This is on his calendar, and he established this as a new year, a new beginning. And it starts on Monday evening at 6 p.m. And they always blow the shofars. And what I want to do is celebrate the new year of God, Rosh Hashanah, by blowing the shofar. So join with me in praising his name for the new year that he has given us now. Amen, amen. So it's a happy Rosh Hashanah, happy new year to each and every one of you. I would like to speak to you today. I won't be talking about the new year at this moment. We will have a message on that a little bit later. But I want to talk to you today concerning the focus that we have and what should we focus upon. What should our eyes be fixed upon? And I know that some of you already know some scriptures, but before we get into the scriptures, I want to tell you that it is Satan's intention. It is his purpose and intention to sever all of mankind from God. Well, you know, you're saying, well, how in the world can he do that? Well, he can't sever us at all. But what he wants us to do is dethrone God in our minds. In other words, we start thinking outside of him being God of all gods and Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. So Satan wants to use all kind of distractions to dethrone God in our minds of all the people. He wants us to question. He wants us to doubt the very goodness and mercy and love of God. He wants us to get, because of all the situations, all the things that's going on, he wants us to not think and fix our gaze and fix our thoughts upon God Almighty. You know, we talked about that the other week, about God being the Almighty, the all-sufficient one, more than enough. And but the enemy does not want us to view him that way. He does not want us to think of God that way. Okay, he wants us to have fear. He wants us to have doubt. He wants us to have questions. He wants us to question God's love, God's power, God's mercy. And in the process of all of that, he activates us, tries to activate us into thinking that God is not with us. God is not helping us. But he wants to get all mankind to put our hope into other things and other means other than the God of our salvation. So that's the enemy's ploy. That's the enemy's strategy, is to get us to this place and to cause us to not trust in him. When we don't trust God, that's part of the dethroning him in our mind. Because we think we can work it out. We think we have all the other answers, but you know, there is no other answer. There are no other answers other than God and what we're going through. So let's not get disconnected from God in our thinking. So we have to set our gaze, we have to set our attention, we have to set our thoughts upon the very God of our salvation, the God, our protector, and who is carrying us every step of the way. So we must have the spirit of Caleb, because he was of a different spirit. Even though the enemy looked stronger, the enemy looked bigger, the enemy looked larger, Caleb had a different spirit in him, and that caused him to cry out, I want the mountain that God promised me. In the face of all the opposition, in the face of everything that is larger than life, Caleb's spirit was, I want my mountain. I want what God has given. See, our walk is a walk of faith. But see, our faith is in a pathway of promises. See, our walk is in a pathway of promises. What promises? The promises of God. And we just want to make sure that we strengthen ourselves and become bold, just like Caleb did, in the face of all the opposition, in the face of the enemy, and even in the face of those that were opposing him of his own tribe. They were opposing him being of the children of Israel. We don't need to do this. But he said, I want what God told me I could have. And that's what we have to do. We cannot begin to dethrone God, so to speak, in our minds. He'll never come off the throne, but we cannot think of him as the King of all kings. We can choose not to think of him as the God who supplies, the God who delivers, the God who heals. We cannot think of him that way. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get us individually to not think of God as being all sufficient. But he is all sufficient. There's something that, you know, we face in, over in John 16, and Jesus told us this, that you're going to have some hard times. See, the Christians are not exempt from difficult days. We are not exempt from hardships. Jesus said this, he said in John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." That you would have peace. How do you get the peace? From the things that he spoke. He said, "These things I've spoken to you." Well, what things has he spoken to you and I through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? He said, "Those things I've spoken to you, I release them so you would have peace." And then he goes on and says this. He said, "My words are going to give you peace. My promises are going to give you peace." But then he goes on and says, "In this world, you will have tribulation." He didn't say you might, you could. He said you will. In this world, you will have tribulation. Then he goes on and says, "But be of good cheer." Another translation says, "Be of courage. Take courage." So he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Then he says, "Take courage. Take courage. Take courage." Well, he just spoke words that releases peace, that we would have peace in him, from him, and by him. And then he says, the tribulation this world is going to bring. He said, "But be of good cheer. Take courage." Why? How do I take courage? I have overcome the world. See, we walk with a God. We walk with the God. We walk with the only one true God who has overcome, in Jesus Christ, has overcome this entire world. He has overcome COVID. He has overcome. He has overcome every bit of tribulation that this world can bring. That's the reason we should have peace in the words that he has given us. You know, this earth has a natural trend to chaos. You leave a house abandoned and not lived in, it will deteriorate. You leave a car, it's just what it has a tendency. This earth has the tendency to lean, trend toward chaos. That's the reason it was so important for Jesus to come. Because Jesus came to give us life, and he came to give us abundant life. More abundantly than we could ever, ever imagine. So I'm going to give you just a few scriptures. It's not the whole message, but I'm going to give you just a few scriptures of how is it that we can take courage. And we do that with our focus, with what do we turn to. And you can write these down as I go. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'll just read the part of that passage, each passage that I give you, that's going to highlight what we're talking about today. Hebrews 12:1, "Let us run with endurance the race that you have set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Fixing our eyes. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, partners in this heavenly calling, keep your focus on Jesus." Well, that's good. Keep your focus on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "Keep focusing on the things that are above, not the things that are beneath." So these passages are all telling us to reset our focus, to get our heart. It's just not the look, it is the gaze of our heart that he's talking about. In the midst of all of it, it's just not, I'm going to glance over it. No, it's a gaze. It's a gaze with our heart. Over in Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, that word "be still" is to wait and watch. Wait and watch. Wait and watch. So you're watching and you're waiting, and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Why? Because God is still on the throne, and he still should be on the throne of your thinking, your thoughts. Psalms 57:7, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident in you." Psalm 91:14, "Because you have focused your love on me, I will deliver you. Because you have focused your love on me, I will deliver you." Psalm 123:2, "We keep looking to the Lord our God for his mercy." We keep looking to the Lord our God for his mercy. Psalm 119:6, "Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments," on all your promises. Having my eyes of my heart fixed, I'm gazing, I constantly look at what you've promised, at what you said in your word. And that's what Jesus said, "My words I've given to you so you can have peace." So this thing about, that's Psalm 119:6. Jonah 2:7, "When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord." When I saw that hope was diminishing, hope was leaving me, when I saw that hope was going out of me, but not in a good way, it was being emptied from me. When hope was being emptied, he said, "I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord." Turn your thoughts to the Lord again. I don't know when the last time you did it. Maybe you just got through doing it just a few moments ago during our worship. You know, but remain and always remain in a state of worshiping God, whether there's any music, whether anything is going on. Our worship is to him because he is the one that we should worship. And by the way, Jesus said, "My Father is looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth." If it's not by the Spirit of God and it's not in the truth of God, it's not true worship. And you're not a true worshiper. You can be a worshiper without being a true worshiper. There's a lot of people that worship a lot of different things. But he said, "My Father is looking for true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth." One more passage and we'll go to the other thing that we want to talk about today is over in Proverbs chapter 5. And he says this, "My son, stay focused. Listen to wisdom." My son, stay focused and listen to wisdom. There's a lot of things that we can be listening to, and we'll get into a little bit more of that in just a moment. But I want to bring up Psalm chapter 34, verse 10, and he says this, "They who seek the Lord." See, this is a seeking. This is one that I'm focused on God, and I'm seeking him in all of my life, not just for this and not just for that, but I'm seeking God for my entire life. He said, "Those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." As long as we constantly seek God in all of our life and what we're doing and how we're living and seek him first, he says, you will not lack in any good thing. That brings me to what I really feel like God is going to hone in on today through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's a passage that you all know more than likely. You can all quote because it's one that you usually memorize when you was a little child. And that is Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. God brought me to this Psalm the other week. Because I think he was realigning my focus. I know he was realigning my focus. He said, "I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this deep. I have something I want to tell you concerning this." So I want to share those things with you today. And he says this, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is this thing about Psalm 34 as well, verse 10 said, you seek the Lord, you will not have lack, you will not want in any good thing. There'll nothing be withheld from you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the first mention of God in the scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. He introduced himself as Elohim. That word God in Genesis 1:1, Elohim, it means supreme. There is no one in comparison to him. No one is in comparison to Elohim, to God. He is supreme, and he is a powerful creator. There's no one above him. No one can do what he does. But we can do in Jesus what he does, and through Jesus what he does. But in Genesis, see, that was Elohim, the supreme one, the most powerful one. But in Genesis chapter 2, he introduces himself, another name of himself, when he begins to create man and woman, Adam and Eve. And here's the name he introduces, the Lord God. That's capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, L-O-R-D, all in caps. That is Jehovah. That is the Yahweh God. That is his covenant name. So he puts, I'm all supreme. There's no one like me. There's no one as powerful as I am. I can do the impossible. And then along with that, when he starts making man, he puts Lord. He puts Jehovah God. Why would he do that? Because that is a covenant name. That is a name wanting relationship. So he created Adam and Eve to have relationship. So he says, Lord God, he created them and said, I am the Lord God. I am Jehovah God. I am a God who desires relationship with you. And in that, when you study it deeper, it's saying, I am the God who is unceasingly revealing who I am to you. He's unceasingly revealing himself. I mean, you can look around and see so many things if we're seeking the Lord. We can see so many things that reveal himself and the goodness that he is and that he's given us. He said, I constantly reveal myself. But see, sometimes we're not looking. Sometimes we're not focused. Sometimes we're distracted with other things that the enemy brings into our lives. So he says, I'm a covenant God. This is my covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh, unceasingly. Then he says, the Lord is my. See, David is a little shepherd boy, you know, but he's writing this psalm in his life, and he said he relates to the shepherding that he does for real sheep, and then he relates the same way that he did for those sheep. He relates his God is taking care of him the same way. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, he didn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He said, this is the personal thing. Why? Jehovah wants a relationship. Jehovah God. Jehovah Elohim. The most powerful one of all creation. Who created creation. He wants a relationship. I just can't imagine that sometimes. That he, of who he is, has a strong desire to relate with mankind. That is the reason the enemy is so adamant and so fixed on his destruction of our dethroning God in our thoughts and with our thinking and with our ways. The enemy does not want us to look at him as a relating God, the one who relates to us. He said, the Lord is not my, not the, not a. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, I know there is a God. And I know God exists, but that doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. See, your relationship comes to him and comes to him through Jesus. That's how we relate, through Jesus Christ. And he brings Jesus and his sacrifice and his blood and his payment of death and then his resurrection paved the way for us to come, listen to that, come boldly into the throne of grace. He didn't say come timidly. He didn't say come shyly. No, he said come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus paved the way. Then he says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is Jehovah Rohi, shepherd. What does that mean? See, this is another introduction of his name. I am the good shepherd. I am Jehovah. I am the relational God that's going to relate to you as a shepherd. I'm Jehovah Rohi. And what does that mean? It means I'm your friend. Not only am I the supreme God of all gods, all kings, King of all kings, Lord of all, he said, I am your friend. I'm your friend. He said, that word means to be in complete care of his hands. To be in complete care. Why would he want to do that? Because, you know, and when you look at this thing about the shepherd, we like sheep have gone astray. You know, gone to the slaughter because we've gone astray. See, sheep are not very intelligent animals. They're pretty dumb. We can get pretty dumb sometimes. That's the reason we need a shepherd. That's the reason we need a shepherd. He said, I'll be your shepherd. I'll be your friend. I'll be your provider. I'll reveal myself to you, and I'll take care of you with my own hands. See, even the demons know that God exists, but there's no relationship. See, we have a relationship with him because he is our friend. John 10 says this, 27, he says, my sheep, and this is Jesus, my sheep. See, he's calling you sheep. He's calling you his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Listen to this. He said, I know you. He knows what we go through. He knows what we feel. He knows what we think. He knows everything about us. I know you. I know them. And watch this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he says, and they will follow me. They will follow me. But see, you know, we can be, the sheep are defenseless a lot of times, you know, because they've got to be protected. They're easy prey. The natural sheep are easy prey. Sometimes we can become easy prey because we're not thinking the thoughts of God. We're not thinking the things that God wants us to think about. And all this other stuff, doubt and unbelief and fear come storming in as storms. You know, I remember when I said the word storms, it just reminded me of the time that Jesus sent the disciples out in the boat, sent them to the other side, and he went to pray. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the travel going across, the waves started battering and blowing against the wind started blowing and waves battered the ship and the boat that they were in. And they became fearful. And then all of a sudden, this amazes me. All of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water. Get this. The storm's still going on. The storm is still doing what it does. The storm is still raging. But Jesus comes walking out on the water. See, here's the thing about with Jesus. You know, and I think Pastor Terry Wilson shared the other week, you know, about Jesus was asleep in the boat, you know, at another time. So it's not the same trip, but it's another time. And, you know, the thing that comes to me, he said, every storm that you can sleep in is the same one you have authority over. They woke him up, right? And Pastor Terry shared that with us a few weeks ago. They woke him up. But see, he was asleep in the midst of the storm. So he's sleeping in one storm, and on here, he's just walking. He's just walking. He is on top of all the turbulence. Peter recognizes it, and he says, hey, I want to be with you. Tell me to come out there. And he does. He says, come on, Peter. Come on. And then Peter throws that leg over and he starts walking above, on the water, above all the turbulence. Why? Because Jesus said, come, come on. See, walking on the water, but he's walking on the word that Jesus said, come on. See, that was said, come on, I'll let you walk, come on. And then when he got there, and then he started feeling all the turbulence. He started seeing the winds and feeling the waves, even though he's standing above all the turbulence. Because Jesus said. And then he starts taking his eyes off of what Jesus said and taking his eyes off of Jesus. And then he starts to sink in the midst. And Jesus has to reach out to him because he's crying for help. So in the midst of that, a lot of times, but then he quiets the storm down. So I think he wants us to learn how to walk in the midst of the storm, standing on his promises when all the turbulence is going on. But he wants us to have faith enough to say, wait a minute, I'm above this. I'm not below this. I'm going to walk on the promises of God. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm going to lean in. And that's what he wants us to do. So we have to cultivate this thought process, the Lord, the one who wants this relationship with me is my shepherd. He is my friend, and he's going to take care of me. And he goes on and says, we shall not lack. There'll be not anything that you lack. We will lack nothing. There will be no lack. I shall not want. See, that's one statement. Then he starts the rest of this thing and describing his God and making declarations about how God is my shepherd. You know, before we get into that, James 1 says this. He said, the testing of your faith. See, your faith is going to be tested. What you trust in is going to be tested. And a lot of different things will be used, but your faith will be tested. He says, when your faith is tested, it produces endurance. He said, and when endurance begins to have its perfect work, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, this testing that we're going through, even now, this testing, this thing that seems so hard, but it's testing our faith. Who are we going to believe? Whose report are we going to believe? Who are we going to lean into? Who are we going to trust? Who will we dethrone in our thinking? And who will we enthrone in our thinking? See, when our faith is tested and we go through it, standing strong in our faith, leaning upon Jesus, when we have that, and it brings an enduring to us. We endure. We're able to endure hardships. We're able to endure difficult times. And he says, that will help perfect you, and that will help complete you, and it will bring you to the place to where he says, you will lack nothing. Boy, I tell you what, I'm wanting to get to that place where I lack nothing in my walk with God. But anyway, David goes on and he says this, because he is my shepherd, verse 2, because he is my shepherd and I lack nothing, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That thing says he brings rest. He brings rest into a very tender place of rest. This green pasture, it's lush, it's soft. And he brings them to a place that they can lay down. And he said, I'm going to bring you to a place of rest, and you will have safety and you will be secure. You will have safety and you will be secure. There's a song that says, talks about leaning. It's leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I remember singing that when I was little. You know, the men would sing, the ladies would sing leaning, and the men would sing, leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. See, that's where we lean in. See, he said, I'm bringing you to a place that's got peace. that has rest. You'll be able to rest. And you'll be able to rest, and it's tender and it's soft, and you won't have anything to fear. He goes on, he says, number two, he says in verse two, not only that, but if he's my shepherd and he leads me, he makes me and he leads me. He leads me beside still waters, the quiet waters. See, sheep do not like fast flowing water. They get scared, they get intimidated, and they lose their footing. And one of the worst things they can do is fall in the water, because all that wool just soaks up and it takes them down. So the shepherd takes care of them and brings them to a place of refreshing that they don't have to worry about the turbulence. Why? He said, I'm going to lead you to a place of peace. I'm going to lead you to a place of refreshing. See, that's Jesus. That's the shepherd. He said, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. I'm a friend who will never leave you. Never leave you. I'm your friend. The third thing he says, he restores, because he is my shepherd, he restores my soul. What does this thing mean? This, my mind, my will, and my emotions. What does it mean? He's going to restore my soul. Well, when we go through life, our soul, our thinking, our feelings, and our thoughts, and our choices, our decisions gets all messed up sometimes because we're so distracted in it. And he said, but I'm going to bring restoration. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to reestablish your feeling. I'm going to reestablish your thoughts. I'm going to reestablish your decision making. I'm going to reestablish that. That's the restoring of your soul. It also means to reset. I'm going to bring you to a reset of my original plan for your soul. See, his original plan is for us to live completely yielded unto him, loving him completely, without any doubts, without any question, following him, loving him. But he said, if he is your shepherd, he will restore your soul. See, this personal relationship with the shepherd, with God, with Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd, the good friend. He said, I'll restore you. He said, part of that is, I'll give you your life back. Might not mean to you a whole lot, but I'll give you your life back. That's what this restoration means. I'll give you the life back, and I'll restore the power. You know, it's like your phones. You know, we all have these phones now and all this, and then if we can talk, but somewhere along the line, that battery is going to have to be restored. That battery is going to have to be recharged. Jesus said, I'm going to restore. I'm going to reset you. See, this is his commitment to us when he's our shepherd, and we say, you are my shepherd. You're not just the, you're not just a, you are my shepherd. He said, I'll restore, I'll give you life back. Then he says, if he's your shepherd, which he is mine, that's what he says, that's what David said. He guides me into the paths of righteousness. He guides me into the paths of right. What does that mean? He guides me into right living. He guides me into right decisions. He guides me into the rightness with him and with others. He was making me, he leads me, he restores me, and he guides me into these pathways, into his ways. See, he wants us to be guided in his way, his word, his way, his spirit. And he says, I'm going to guide you. Sheep need guidance. Without a shepherd, they scatter. They're going everywhere. They just scatter. They're not gripped. They're just doing what they want to do, which is get in trouble. That's the reason he says, I'm your shepherd. I'm your friend. I'm going to take care of you. Your complete care is in my hands. And we have to see him doing that. No matter what we go through, no matter what we feel, no matter what we see, God said, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to guide you. And then he said, I do this for my name's sake. Why is it for his name's sake? Because we carry his name. We are called Christians. We are called that. In the Old Testament, it was a mockery by the other people. They're just little Christ. you know, just little followers of Jesus. But see, we carry, we bear his name. He's called us by name. And he told us, and read the other week, and he said, you are mine. So he does all this for his name's sake. You know, but our problem that too many of us have, we're getting our directions from the wrong sources. We're getting the leading, we're getting all this from, a lot of times we're getting it from the wrong sources. We get it from a culture that wants you to follow it. And if you disagree with that culture, they will quote unquote cancel you. You know, but see, cancel me. I'm going to follow God. We're going to follow God. I'm not going to follow the, I'm not going to be molded. Paul said, don't be molded by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking God thoughts, refocusing. He said, but culture is out there trying to give us all the directions that they want us to do. The media is trying to shape our beliefs with all the twisted things that they do in order to get ratings higher. I don't care about you and I. They care about ratings. Some of them don't care about the truth. They care about ratings. So they'll tell you anything, whether it's the truth or not, just to get their ratings up. Because why is that? It's money. It's about money. And then we have the woke crowd that is trying its best to transform us into thinking the way they think. They set the boundary lines of what you can do, what you can't do. And if you don't do that, they'll call the cancel group, cancel culture. They need to be canceled. They're canceled. They're not following what we want. You know, I'm awake, not woke. We all need to be awake, but not woke. You know, that's a downhill skid, and it's fast. Then we have the political spirit that's spinning lies and deception and all of this stuff. And all of this stuff creates a chaos of uncertainty, and it creates fear. And it is created for the purpose to divide us. Have you ever seen so much division in this land? I've not. I really have not. This country is more divided than I have ever seen it. And even it's crept into the church houses, the division. And what we will divide over, but see, once again, what I said in the opening after the Rosh Hashanah, what I said in the opening was his whole purpose is to bring us to division. His whole purpose is to divide us. The enemy's whole purpose is to get us to dethrone God in our thinking and enthrone woke culture, cancel culture, media. Hey, whatever the media says, I'm going to swallow them. Look, you need to fast from that sometimes. You just get away from it. Get away from that and get in the Bible. You know, and I'm not saying you can't look at other people's messages and listen to other teachers. Sometimes you need to sit just you and God before the Bible and just read and just let the Spirit of God teach you, comfort you, and talk to you. That's what we need. We need to devour his word. We need to eat it. We need to get it inside us. But this whole thing wants us to dethrone God in our minds and destroy the unity and the oneness that God says, this is what you are. You're one. You're one. But we don't act like we're one in a lot of cases. Well, we have church against church. We have congregation against congregation. That should not be. We have the dividing sources of the enemy that wants to separate us. And God is wanting us to be called together, to be united. Then he goes on and he says this. I love this part. I really do. I love it. I love it. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though. I looked that up. And what? He's coming to a conclusion. He just said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then he said, he makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Gave all the qualifications. And now he's bringing a conclusion to what he's saying about the good shepherd. Then he says, yea. Yeah, and what that means is like, you remember in history about they had the town criers. It wasn't that they cried. It means that they lifted their voice and cried out. The town criers, and sometimes they're called the bellmen. They would ring bells, and they'd have these big old bells, and they'd be ringing the bell to gather everybody around because they are about to make a proclamation that everybody needs to hear. The town crier would get you, and he said, and that's a lot of times they would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." That's what he's doing right here in verse 4. Hear ye, ringing the bell. I got something I need to tell you. What is it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, that's the proclamation. That's ringing the bell. That's saying, hear ye, hear. You're the town crier of your own soul of where you are. It's your own witness to tell people of where you are, where you stand, where you live. That even though he didn't say, I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No, he didn't say that. I could one of these days. No, he didn't say that. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he makes the declaration. Why? Because you are with me. Now instead of saying he this and he that, he restores, he leads, he guides. Now he's talking to God himself. Now he's saying me and you. Look at it. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this shadow of death, they would be in a valley that have all these big, huge mountains would be in the valley. And then when the sun would, listen to this, when the sun would go down, it would block, the mountains would block the sun from shining on this valley. And the shadows would begin to creep in. And if the sheep was there, they would see the shadow and it would begin to darken. The grass would begin to darken. The atmosphere of where they are would begin to darken. Then they would become fearful. They would become confused. But he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Think about that. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. Thou art with me. So he meets our emotional needs. We saw all these physical needs. Now he's meeting our emotional needs. Because why? Fear is an emotion. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm your friend. You should fear no evil. But see, sometimes the S-O-N, not the S-U-N in the natural, he said, but sometimes the S-O-N, you can't see him. Sometimes you can't feel him. Sometimes you have to walk by faith. Even though this shadow is right here, he's with me. He's in me. He's for me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's going to take care of me. Yea, though I walk, and I don't always have goosebumps. I don't always have the hair raising up on. I don't have those all the time. I wish we could live that, but that's not the way God wants to do it. Even when it looks the darkest it can look, he said, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. You're with me. And then he goes on, he doesn't end that. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they bring me comfort. They comfort me. Your rod is the one that beats away the evil. Beats away the things that are coming after us. The Lord beats it away with his rod. We really need to pray some of that too. We really do. We need to pray that the rod of God begins to beat back the enemy that is attacking people. This thing with COVID, we need to ask God, use your rod to beat back this very thing that is attacking people. Beat it back. And then he says, not only that, he said, but thy staff, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So you ought to take comfort that he's already beaten evil. He's already overcome this world. But see, we need the shepherd to say, I'm going to take care of this one too for you. We need to have so much confidence in God that no matter what comes in, we're not going to deviate from our trust in God. We're not going to do it. He said, because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And his staff is the one that's got the stick and it's got the big crook in it at the top. you know what it tells me? You know what he's saying with that? What is David saying about it? Because David had to rescue and pull sheep out of the thorn bushes and out of the places where they're about to fall off the cliff and all this trouble that we can get into. And he said, what he's saying? You're never without my reach. You're always within my reach. You're always within his reach. Always. No matter what you go through, you're always, you're not too far gone. You're not too, you haven't strayed. You haven't worried so much that you've forgotten God. God said, no, I'll rescue you. I'm going to bring you comfort. I know where you are and I'll reach you. I'll get you. I'll take care of you. He goes on and says, thou, for then he says, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. See the conversation? Me, you, me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. You know, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now he's dialoguing with his God as he writes. He's dialoguing with God. Then he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's there. See, he didn't set a table and leave. No, he said he's there. He's setting the table. He's preparing the table right there with you. You're not gonna just walk up and say, oh, this looks like a nice table. No, he's there. It's his table. It's his place. It's his place right in the midst of all the enemies, right in the midst of COVID. God has said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Why is that? Because he wants you to partake of him. He wants you to commune with him. He wants you to have a time of communion. When? Right in the presence and when everything looks bad. I want you to have communion with me. Don't get your eyes on this. You have communion with me. I want you to commune with me. I have set the table for you. I have set a place for you. Got your name on it. You prepare a table for me. You see that? You see the dialogue that he's saying to his God? You, God. And while the enemies are raging, you, God, prepare a table for me in the presence of all of them. See, it's his table and it's his presence. In the presence of, by the way, he said, the presence of your enemies, my enemies. You've got enemies. The enemy makes sure that you've got enemies. But we've got a table. We've got a God. We've got a relational God who's relating with you. Not only that, being in relationship, but he is Elohim. He's the God of a supreme being. No one like him. All powerful God. And he has set the table. He wants you to commune with him. He said, you've done this for me, God, because you are my shepherd. You're my shepherd. Then he goes on and says, thou anointest my head with oil. You know, and you have to understand that they would pour oil on the sheep's head, and they'd do it for several reasons. One of the reasons that they have nose flies that they call. And what the nose flies would do, and there was a certain season for it, and they'd have to keep their head anointed to keep the nose flies, because those flies would fly into their nose and lay eggs. And then when the eggs would hatch out, they would bore into the head of the sheep. They'd just bore in and begin to irritate the sheep so that they would beat their head against rocks, and they would beat their head against trees. Why? To get rid of the distraction, all the noise that they're hearing in their head, all the noise that they're hearing. But he said, you've anointed my head with oil. And that would also cause blindness. I'm telling you, listening to all the noise from all of these other sources will cause you to be blinded, and it will cause you to be distracted from the very things that God is saying to you and to me. So the anointing of God anoints you and I to be able to walk in this life, live in this life without the distractions, without all the stuff in our head and causing us confusion. See, God is not the author of confusion. That comes from the enemy. So we have to make sure that we're anointed of God. And he says, I'll anoint your head. I'll anoint you in a way that all these things that the enemy wants to implant inside you, if you just receive my anointing, you won't have all this disturbance. You won't have all these things. You won't have all things that makes you think you're going crazy. And you to beat your head, to try to get it to stop. Now, that's not the way of God. The anointing is the one that stops all of that. We need to receive his anointing and not go blind with it. And then he says, my cup runs over. So, notice he says, my cup. What is he saying? I got a shepherd and I've got a cup. He is my shepherd, and that what he's holding is my cup. The refreshing that he dips into, he said, it's just not full. It is overflowing. My cup is overflowing by him. The cup, my cup of portion is overflowing by him. By him, from him. My cup runs over. He is an overflow God. More than enough is what we talked about the other week. Then this last thing, and I know we need to close. This last thing he says, surely, everybody say it, surely, surely goodness and mercy and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and loving kindness, surely. What does that mean? As a matter of fact, without any question, there is no doubt about it. Goodness and mercy, and the right translation of this, when you study it out, the right translation is being pursued. Not just follow. It's pursuing you. What does that mean? It is running. That's a song that Susan sings. He's running after me. He's running after me. His goodness is running after me. His goodness is running after me. His goodness is pursuing me. I mean, he's in pursuit. Hot pursuit. He's in pursuit of you and I with his goodness and his mercy. And he says this. All, not just sometimes, all the days of my life. What does that mean? Every single day. That means today. That means yesterday. That means tomorrow. That means the next day. He's got goodness and mercy and loving kindness in constant pursuit of you and I. All the days of our life. And then he goes on and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean? I will dwell in his presence all the days of my life. Not just a day, not just on Sunday, all the days of my life. I will be in God's presence all the days of my life. God will be in me all the days of my life. He says, surely. See, that surely goes along with that last part. Without a doubt, with no questions, nothing, I will dwell with God all the days of my life. I will be pursued all the days of my life by his goodness, by his mercy. That song, I think I have it. It says, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. This is Susan singing it. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God, because your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything because your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. I really hope you got something out of that today. It's something that God really put on my heart to sort of just talk to you guys about. Keep your focus on him. Yes, you'll hear all the voices, but you'll know his. Yes, you'll hear all of this, but you follow him. He is your shepherd. He is your friend. He is everything you want him to be. You need him to be, because we are his sheep, and he knows who we are. We hear his voice, and we will follow him. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help. He's never left you. Yep, we're in a shadow, it looks like. But he said, I will fear. I love that part about hear ye, hear ye. I've got an announcement to make about who I am, about who God is. And this is it. We may be going through a shadow of death. We may be going through a difficult time. But I'm not going to fear evil, because he is with me right in the middle of what we're going through. Never deviate from that promise, that thought. Never let the enemy dethrone God in your mind, in your thinking. He is our God. There is no other. He is the one that we love, the one who loves us first. And he is the one that we follow. He's the one that we serve. And with that, I'm going to close. Father, we just thank you that your mercy is good. Your goodness is awesome. You are our friend. You are our Savior. You are our shepherd. Lord, help us to meditate and reflect upon how good you are. And as we cry out to you with all the things that we're going through, we trust that you will hear us. We trust God. We trust you. And Lord, right now, I'm reminded of Genesis when you formed man. You said you made man, you formed him from dirt. And there this dirt creature, this dirt man, was standing before you. Then God, you said, you blew into the nostrils of that dirt man and made him a living being. So Father, in the name of Jesus, everyone that is struggling to breathe, everyone that they're struggling with this COVID thing that's going on, Lord, everyone that has these symptoms, God, I ask you in Jesus' name, breathe in their nostrils the very life that comes from you. Breathe into them. Cause their lungs to receive that breath. Lord, if you brought dirt to life, you can certainly blow into these and create healing and breath into the lungs that are fighting, that are scarred. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to do that. You're a good God. Breathe in them, Lord. Breathe in everyone that is struggling for their breath. Brother, Father, bring healing to each and every one that is struggling. Healing. You are Jehovah Rapha. This is the new year, and we look for the new things of God, the newness of God, and the new day of God to reset our restoration and restore these people's health. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.